This last week, I had the joy. It was a lot of fun to go down to the beach. When summer comes, we head down to the beach every other Wednesday or so, and now we're going to be doing some movies on Wednesday night. Chris and his family joined me down at the beach. You guys like going to the beach sometimes during the summer? Anybody not like the beach? It's really sandy. Yeah. I know some people are like, I'm not really a beach person. I love the beach. I love going to the beach. It's a great time to hang out in the sun. My son got to experience his first extreme sunburn. You know, the kind that kind of lays you out for 2 days. So wear your sunscreen. Okay. It's a time to play. It's a time to be together. But what I love about it is that when we go as friends, just like when we go, we just get to hang out and talk and we get to spend time together. Me and Chris and Amy got to spend a lot of time just chatting with each other and just building community and friendship. And so I've always loved going to the beach, and I encourage getting outside of the church building with friends from the church. Go get coffee with each other, go on walks, enjoy the mountain community, enjoy nature, because God has given us his whole creation to enjoy as a community together. But the beach is always one of my favorites. I joke with my wife that I have this like poem I want to write to the 91 freeway, because of how often we have traveled back and forth on the 91 freeway. And I know it's a struggle. People don't like the 91 freeway. But to me, the 91 freeway is hours and hours of family conversations. Very, very good marriage counseling, the 91 freeway. But I developed this habit of going to the beach when I was a teenager. Loved going to the beach with friends and teenagers, as teenagers. You know, you remember when you got your license for the first time? You got that car? Anybody have any really cool cars they got? They remember their first car? Maybe you had like a Mustang or something that was like, oh, there's a couple. My first car, I loved my first car. It was a beautiful used Dodge Caravan. It was like a white whale kind of, you know, vehicle. It was very advanced. It had a tube television, like a big boxy tube that you could put VHS tapes in it, and it was powered through the car's battery. It was pretty amazing. It was not a cool car at all. It was my first car. However, it was amazing for a teenager that had a lot of friends that liked to go to the beach, because I could fit like 8 people in my van, in my Dodge Caravan. So I was invited to a lot of events. That's how I made some friends. If, bring Jonathan along, because he can bring more people. So I got to go down to the beach a lot with my friends. We went all over the place in my Dodge Caravan. We'd even wake up early, and I'd go around the mountain, pick up friends, and we'd go out to breakfast before school. It was great. But like I said, one of our favorite things to do was to go down to the beach in this Dodge Caravan full of friends. And so we'd go down to San Diego or Huntington Beach, and we'd hang out. And these were the days before the smartphone and GPS was just kind of coming out. And so if you wanted directions to something, you would MapQuest it, and then you would print it out before you went on the road. But we would go down, a bunch of teenage guys in the car. And one of our trips, we're coming back from San Diego, and maybe a couple of us had, you know, really cheap, like the first kind of versions of the cell phone, and no GPS, nothing, and we just got to find our way home. So we thought we knew where we were going and what we were doing, but as a bunch of guys, we're goofing around in the van as we're driving, and somewhere along the way, we lost track of where we were at, and we couldn't just GPS it. We just didn't have that ability. So we started driving around for a little while, and then some guys were getting frustrated because they needed to be back home at a certain time, and they would get in trouble, and they didn't have any contact with their parents. So as a van now full of guys who were having fun are now angry with each other, every single guy wants to be in charge and tell every other guy what to do and where to go. So we started fighting, and eventually we got lost, or we were lost, and we made our way down a road, and we came up upon a military checkpoint down by Camp Pendleton. And as we came up, it was getting dark, and we rolled up, and there were soldiers there, And they mocked us and made fun of us, because you can imagine a van full of 16, 17-year-old kids, like, lost at night, not knowing where to go. They made fun of us, and then they gave us some directions as to how to, number one, turn around and get off of this area that we were in. We're not supposed to be around there. And they sent us home, and they showed us very detailed instructions how to get back home. But that feeling, when we met them, it was scary at first. You were like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Now, they weren't going to arrest us. We didn't do anything bad. But it was kind of daunting. It was like, oh, we pulled into somewhere that we probably shouldn't be. But then we found help there. And we found direction there. And once we got direction as to how to get back home, all of our fighting, all of our anxiety, all of our fear just kind of washed away. And we were so thankful for the direction. Have you guys ever been lost before? Lost in life? Here's a dictionary definition of lost. Here's a couple definitions. To miss one's possession or from a customary or a supposed place where something is supposed to be. Like, I lost my wallet. I'm missing my possession. It's not where it's supposed to be. How about this kind of lost? To suffer deprivation in an unforeseen manner relating to the idea of I lost my mind. I didn't know how to think. I didn't know what was up and what was down. Or to suffer loss through death or removal or a final separation from a person, like I lost a friend. This idea of lost is it's a common term that we use to describe kind of a position of not knowing where we're at or where we're going. Our culture uses it to pull us in when it tells stories. We have the Lost Boys, a band of young boys who are endlessly playing on the island of Neverland. We have Lost in Space. This is the Robinson family trying to find their way home after their spaceship has veered off course. You guys ever see the movie Castaway? Lost on a desert island? That's where me and Derek are going to be this next week with a bunch of the students. We're going to be cast away on an island with a bunch of teenagers. Then we have Lost the TV show. And if you've ever seen Lost the TV show, you know why they call it Lost. Because you had no idea what was going on, even when it ended. So, lost. What's it mean to be lost? Today, as we continue to travel through the book of Matthew, we're going to go through three verses in Matthew. And then we're going to review a parable about the heart of the Lord and what his heart is for the lost in a sermon that I've titled Lost. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, you are so good. You are the one that we find our truth in as we navigate this world. When our heart is tangled up, when our mind doesn't know where to go, we know that when we put your word in front of our face and we follow it just one step at a time, that we have found our way. We know what to do. Pray that you guide us today. Be with us, and may your spirit just enlighten our minds and our hearts to the truth of your word. In Jesus, your name, amen. All right, we're going to continue on through our study in the book of Matthew. We are in Matthew chapter 18, and we are coming off a section of where Jesus is talking about caring for the young children, or caring for those who are humble. You know, we want to humble ourselves. We want to be like little children when we approach God. And so we're coming off of this section, and as Jesus continues on talking to his disciples, he picks up in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, and he says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray?" Shepherding in the Bible, this idea of the shepherding analogy, is used all throughout Scripture to communicate the relationship between God and his people. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34 in the book of Ezekiel, calls the people of Israel the flock of God, and uses this analogy to say that these people are like sheep that God is leading through some dark seasons. We also read in Psalm chapter 23, we see that David calls the Lord his shepherd. You know a shepherd? Do you know that what it means to shepherd? Or we say shepherds, or we say pastor and shepherd. You know, it means kind of the same thing. It just means to care and to tend and to guide and to provide and protect. So when we read that God is a shepherd over a flock, and the Bible uses this Old and New Testament, it's communicating the relationship that God has with people, that he is the great shepherd made known to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. I am not the sole spiritual authority of this church. Christ is the spiritual authority of this church. He is our grand shepherd, and he cares for us. That's his heart, that he guides, that he shepherds, that he speaks to us. In my time in ministry, I've seen shepherding work out in different ways. In children's ministry, I'm known to the kids as Mr. Jonathan. And I'll often hear this, Mr. Jonathan, Mr. Jonathan, I hurt my finger. And then I'll tell the kid, okay, well, let's go get you a little Band-Aid and let's put that Band-Aid on your finger. You know, just doing a simple little caring and shepherding of the young children. Children's needs, oftentimes they're not that deep, but they feel it. They feel the simple things deeply in their heart. So they feel when you care for them. This is why Jesus says, when you offer a child a cup of water, you know, you're like, it's like offering it to me. We should give and care for the basic needs of children, and we're shepherding them. In youth ministry, I'm not Mr. Jonathan. In youth ministry, I'm John. And sometimes I'm John, 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 over and over and over again. And I'll hear things like, John, I didn't bring the right shoes to summer camp. John, I forgot my clothes at home. John, and it's just this like, you're my problem solver. You're the adult in the room that's going to help me make it through this crisis that I'm going on. And in a little bit more demanding, like, you're supposed to help me, right? And so I've come along with the youth, and I've been there, and oftentimes you get that look where you're just like, okay, I will help you. That's what it's like shepherding youth. But then when shepherding adults, it's kind of more of like a counseling session, where it's not Mr. Jonathan or John, it transfers to be Pastor Jonathan. And then what I hear is, I'm having a problem communicating. I'm having a problem within my marriage. I'm having a problem with my relationships. And then my counsel is, okay, well, let's start with the basic principle of how do you talk? How do you communicate? And pastors are called to shepherd the flock of God just as God has shepherded people. And the Bible wants us, the Bible speaks, God's word speaks to us to communicate that God's heart for leaders is to shepherd the flock of God. In 1 Peter, the elders are called to shepherd the flock that is under their care with wisdom, with love, with compassion, and not domination. When the Bible talks about leadership, spiritual leadership, it talks about responsibility of caring for others. It does not talk just about title and honor. It doesn't talk about personal identity. It talks about responsibility to tend and to care for the souls of those who are in need, who are likened to lost spiritual sheep. And if you've had a spiritual mentor in your life, you have a spiritual mentor because you have been a lost spiritual sheep. This is the foundational relational analogy that the Bible uses for us to relate to God. Are we okay? All right. Let's go ahead and take a minute to just pause and pray for a second. Father, I thank you for this morning, and as we just had somebody fall in the back, Lord, and the men are tending to her, I pray that peace will come to our mind and our heart. I thank you for the men of our church, and I pray that you continue to light us, lead us and guide us in our service today. In Jesus, your name, amen. Amen. All right. Thank you for being shepherds. Yay. Give them a round of applause. Good job. Thank you, guys. So the Bible calls us to shepherd. It calls leaders to shepherd, to care for the flock of God. And if you have been in a position where you need a spiritual shepherd in your life, it's because you have been a lost spiritual sheep. Jesus, again, is our chief shepherd. And those who have been following him for years and have grown in spiritual maturity are called to shepherd those who are under their care. And if you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, compassion and wise shepherding often is a sign of your personal spiritual maturity. Be careful of any church, any Christian organization that where you see Christian leadership that is leading but does not have a shepherding heart. That's an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? You know, it's where it's a contradictory idea. That if you're part of a Christian organization and there isn't a shepherding heart at the helm of that ship, steer clear. Because a shepherding heart is implied with the term Christ. Christ is a shepherd. Christians are meant to be shepherds, people who shepherd others who are in need. This is why this last Sunday when we had the Strawberry Festival, did you come out for it? It was a great time. Thank you for everybody who participated. We handed out a ton of candy. We had a lot of fun with the families. But at the very end, we brought them all in here. We played some games with the moms and the dads. We laughed. We gave out some prizes. But at the very end, we shared a gospel message. And then for our church, we made a really strong statement for the parents that the parents are called to be the spiritual shepherds of their children. Pastors are good, leaders are good, church communities are good, so that you may learn and you may grow, but your primary call in your life as a Christian parent is to shepherd your children. This is why you need to pray for them when they go to bed at night, check in on their heart. How's their heart feeling? How's their mind? How are they thinking? And then you guide them according to God's word. That's what it means to tend, to guide, protect, and spiritually feed those that are under your care, while also fighting the wolves that want to devour the sheep of God. Anyway, I spent a long time this morning talking about what is this idea of shepherding. That's because Jesus brought it up. And there's a context to understand that those that he was speaking to would have understood how powerful this metaphor is or this analogy is. Okay? We need to make sure that we embrace the heart that is implied with this picture of a shepherd. So what Jesus is saying here, that if a man, a shepherd, one who cares, has 100 sheep and one of the sheep has gone astray, and he does not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that has went astray. He's talking about the heart of the shepherd. The heart of the shepherd. This is the heart of God. The heart of this passage is of compassion. And with a large flock, one had gone astray. And the shepherd needed to go after. So he continues on. And he says, and then he finds it. Truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. You ever find yourself where you've misplaced something? You've been missing something? For me, often, it's my wallet. I miss my wallet all of the time. I can be very absent-minded sometimes. Example of that, this last week, my wife said, why is there scissors on the front of your windshield? And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, there's been scissors on the front of your windshield for like 5 days. And I went out there, and sure enough, there were scissors on the front of my windshield. Because I was working on one of the signs in the front of the church, and I was cutting the string, and then I just put it on my windshield, and I totally forgot about it. And I drove away and I drove around with scissors on the front of my windshield. It didn't even catch my eye. So I've lost my wallet. I do things like that. I've put things in my kitchen in the wrong place. You ever do that where, you know, you end up finding things that don't belong? I have found my phone in my refrigerator before. And you can ask my family. I misplace things all the time. And you know that feeling, though, When you've lost your wallet, when you've lost your keys, when you've lost the thing that you need, and you know there's a meeting that needs to be that you need to go to, there's something that needs to be paid for, and you start searching everywhere for it, and you can't find it until finally you or somebody in your house says, "I found it," and then it's in the most obscure place, but you know that that anxiety and that fear all of a sudden washes away, and you're like, "Woohoo!" for a moment. I have found it. We know that feeling very well with our material objects. But have you ever felt what it's like when that person that you have been praying for finally spiritually wakes up and starts following Jesus? You know when they realize that they've been living in a way that's not right? Something clicks in their mind. We say the spiritual light bulb goes off in their head, and they finally get it, and they completely turn around. Doesn't that bring such a deep sense of joy and peace? Or maybe it's not just somebody that has completely turned around. Maybe it's that person in your life where they've been following Jesus for a while, but they're starting to grow into a deeper understanding that you've been praying for them for. My wife talks to me about this, and she says, we go for our little walks in the morning. She says, "I'm so glad you are at where you are at right now." Now, most people who know me would probably know that I normally come across as a relatively positive person for our whole marriage. I'm normally, externally, a very positive person. I always kind of have tried to be positive. However, if you are a positive person, and people know you to be a positive person, and you're married, you know that your spouse sometimes sees the dark side of you, right? And you're not always positive with them. Well, my wife knows me well. She knows the dark side of me that not everybody else sees. She knows the depression. She knows the sadness. She knows the cynicism. She knows the negative thinking. She knows the critical thinking. And she hears it and has been around it for a long time. Actually, the truth is that I am try to be a very positive person, but deep down underneath, I struggle with deep levels of bitterness and anger just because of things in life, right? Sometimes ministry can do that to you. It can make you angry. It can make you cynical. It can make you bitter. But Sarah has seen me grow out of that and out of that season in my life. She's been praying for me and saying, "You know, you used to be kind of like this, but now you're a totally different way." And she rejoices and she uses the words. She says, "I'm so glad you are more like you are now than you were before." Not saying that you're a bad person. She always premises it with a lot of other things. You weren't bad. It's just you're a lot happier now. And it's because she loves me and she has put up with me. She reminds me of how much that fills her with joy. Because it fills us with joy when we see people who are going through a hard season or have turned their way from the Lord, who are maybe they kind of follow Jesus, but they're just not walking right. And you see them start to make progressive changes to go the right direction. And this is the heart of God. He loves that. And so Jesus ends in this little section here. He says, "So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." God wants everybody to come out of the darkness and come fully into the light, fully into his light. He wants us all to turn away from that which is evil and then mature and to grow over time. So Jesus is communicating this heart with his disciples in these three short verses. God wants, desires for those who have gone astray and are lost in the woods of this world to turn around and run to the voice of their master. That's what God wants. Jesus is very clear. It doesn't get hard. It doesn't get harder than this. God wants you to turn away from that which is dark. He wants you to turn away from that which is ugly and turn towards his beauty. We see it echoed all throughout the scriptures. And Jesus, he's a master storyteller. He is the master storyteller. And he illustrates this point very clearly in the story of the lost son. So what I want to do as we continue on this morning is I want to shift from Matthew chapter 18 And I want to go into the Gospel of Luke, and I want to read to us the story of the lost son, or we say the parable of the lost son. I want you to sit back simply as I read. There's going to be no commentary on this. Oftentimes, pastors, we read a verse and we comment, and we read a verse and then we comment. I just want to read the words of Jesus. And I want you to listen for the heart of the Lord as he's telling the story as to what is God's heart like for those who are lost. Let's go ahead and read. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Says this, starting in verse 11. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his master, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the two sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. No one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf which we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field workings. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he said, and your father has killed the fatted calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. He replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all the time, you never gave me even one young goat for at least my friends. Yet when the son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes and celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed with me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now is found. It's a beautiful story of Jesus. Remembering that the heart of God is one of love and compassion for those who have gone astray. Let's not be like the older brother in that story with those who are on the outside of the church. Not one of us inside this church is any better or any more worthy of the grace or the love of God than anybody else that's on the outside of the church. Sometimes that can get built into us over time as Christians. We can do things that are, well, I'm living my life the right way. They're not getting their act together. The truth is, they're lost. The grace that has been given to us is available to everybody. The answer is, we just need to call them back home. I want you to take a minute this morning and reflect on your own journey with the Lord. Think, in what ways have you been lost? What have you chased that is not of the Lord. Riches, wealth, luxury, your own titles. What are you running after that is not of Jesus? And do you recognize, like the story of the son in this parable, do you recognize when your soul is in the mud of the sorrow and the junk of this world? Have you been consuming the garbage of this world, feeding with the pigs of this world, filling your mind with garbage? And do you recognize that when you return to the house of the Lord, he says, here, it's good. This is good, pure food for your soul. Is your mind in a fog of fear? Are you constantly worried about what's going to happen tomorrow? My mind goes there often. Return to the Lord. Don't live in fear. And is your heart tangled up in weeds of unforgiveness or pain? We all go through life, and we have times of bitterness, of sorrow, things that can make us callous. Jesus says you need to let go. You need to offer forgiveness. You need to move forward and accept his teachings. Don't allow your heart to be tangled up in those weeds. It's dragging you down. So, as we end, the question is, are you lost? Are you struggling? Are you looking for the way? It's very simple. You find the way to life in the simple light of Jesus. And let me stress the point, the simple light of Jesus. Everybody say simple. It's the simple light of Jesus. You simply obey the teachings of the Word. When the Word says, husbands, you need to love your wives, you don't need to add more words to that. Just love your wives. Parents, when it says that you need to embrace, you need to love, you need to instruct your children, you need to do that. Wives, when it says you need to love, you need to submit to your husbands out of love. You just need to do that. You need to live in the simple teachings of the Word of God. Not hold on to material possessions. Let the Word saturate your mind and fill your heart. When the Word commands us to worship and to sing, even if we don't have good voices, we are to sing. We are to express the light of God that he's given us, because sadly what can happen is we can point everybody to Jesus. We can point everybody to the church. We can point everybody to the Bible. We can point everybody to God. But if we don't become Christians who recognize, wait a minute, but that word is supposed to live inside my heart. That word is supposed to bring me to life. And I am supposed to be a light for those who are living in darkness and who are lost. We become very dim bulbs in a dark world. And we don't want to be dim bulbs. We want to be people who let go of the burdens that we struggle with internally, are filled with the pure and glorious light of Jesus, and tell people who are on the outside who are desperately lost, saying, I found it. Say, I found it. Okay, do it again. Say, I found it.
I found it.
Woohoo! Okay, there you go. I found it. It's supposed to be a joyous thing. If you don't know where you're going, if you don't know what to do, I don't know how to raise my children. I don't know how to reconcile my marriage. I don't know how to make friends. I don't know how to live rightly. You should be able to go to a group of Christians and say, oh, we found the way. Do you know who it is? It's Jesus. It's just Jesus, and we start with him. This is why he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We have found the way, and it's a joyful celebration. So we need to be joyful in our celebration when we understand that once we were lost, but now we were found. Now we are found. The world is getting very weird. Right? Very weird. And honestly, I'm concerned for my kids in the world that they're growing up in. You know, long for the past, I talk about going down to the beach in like a Dodge Caravan with friends and having GPS, or not having GPS, and just kind of having fun with friends. That kind of reality for kids is like gone. There's not that like kind of pure abandonment of joy and self-discovery and all that. there's a lot of things going on that are messing with the minds of the youth. There's a lot more things that are unfolding that are going to continue to mess with our minds. And there are a lot of people who are feeling lost. But in our church, we need to strongly proclaim, we know what to do. We know where to go because we have the answer, and his name is Jesus. And so we want to be people that reflect the heart of God for those who are lost, first by recognizing that we too ourselves were once lost. All of us were lost, but we found the way in Jesus. And we want to make sure that we're filled with Jesus so that we can show other people who Jesus is. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Father, we thank you for these three short verses just in this passage where your heart of love and compassion in reaching out for those who are lost is so clearly communicated along with, you know, just that beautiful story of the lost son. I pray that all of us, as we read your word, we recognize that you are not a distant God, but you are a God that's filled with love and compassion. And it is your desire that not one of the little ones would be lost or would perish. May we be a church that reaches out to those who are in need, to be a place where people can find refuge, can find counsel, can find warmth, can find friendship, can find advice, can find the way, knowing that it all starts with you, Jesus. Be in us, help us to live out your message fully, and help us just to be a strong community. In Jesus, your name, amen. And I'm going to welcome Pastor Mike up to close us out this morning, but I'm going to make one last announcement. Parents, we talked about being lost a little bit. Parenting in the modern days can be difficult, and we're going to do a family ministry meeting in the back CE building here after service. So we invite any parents who have children. We're just going to gather together, and we're going to talk about some things about our church and how we want to approach family ministries and being here for each other as we learn to raise our kids together. All right? Pastor Mike.